bind those to hymn number 36, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's stand as we sing. Take our bulletin hymn, Christ is the Way I See, and the chorus is the second section down, and that's for the first verses, and then on the last verse we sing that last chorus, and it's sung to the tune of the Cleansing Wave.
Thank you.
is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to God but by Him. We welcome you this morning, and we thank God for His great mercy and grace to us, and just allowing us to come and gather around His gospel and hear His word read, preached, hear His songs sung to His glory. We're thankful for it, and we pray that He would, as long as we live, enable us to do so. We pray for our sick ones this morning. We pray for Paul and Ree, for Paul especially in these days. Remember Steph, who had a spinal tap yesterday and had some spinal fluid removed. Remember her. Remember Brother Richard Warmack's son, who's having some health issues at this time. Also, Vicky's mom is in Tennessee, is sick. We pray for her. We want to remember our meeting with Brother Norm on the 21st of May. Mark that down in your calendar. And pray for Brother Bill Parker, who's in Oregon preaching this morning, that the Lord would help him and that He would help all of His servants and all His people. We are always in need of His sustaining, saving hand. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Our Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would pray that You would make us conscious in a special way that we are come into Your presence as that people that are gathered together by Your Spirit, that called out assembly that You call Your church. We know that we have nothing in us to offer. We have nothing of our works of which to boast. We come pleading the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that we have of Your salvation and every gift that comes to us as the free gift of Your grace. We have nothing but what we've received of You. We have no reason in ourselves to boast, but we make our boast in our God. We rejoice and we glory only in that by Your grace we know who You are, and that You have saved us from our sins through Christ and Him crucified. We lift up this morning all of these and so many more that we would pray for, more that we don't even know of Your people who are on this earth at this present time and who are in need of You constantly, in need of that mercy that's in Christ and You every day to us, in need of that salvation in Him. We pray that this day we might be a thankful, worshiping people. We pray for these in their sickness that we mentioned and more. We pray for these brethren who preach the gospel. We pray for Your people in all their affairs and circumstances in this life.
Lord, we rest in that promise that you would never leave us or forsake us. We pray, Lord, for Kellen there in Kentucky. We ask that you would help her. The loss of her husband, we know her heart is broken. We pray that you would strengthen her and manifest your presence and comfort to her. We ask for all of these, your sheep, that you would help them in these times, times of affliction. Lord, we know that your word tells us through your writer that it is good for your people to be afflicted. For in them we trust and learn trust. We are increased of faith by your hand. We do it, Lord, for your glory and for your praise. We thank you for your mercies, and we ask that you would forgive us our sins, our great sinfulness. We pray that you would subdue that inward wickedness that is natural to us all, that you would by your Spirit quicken us and bring forth the fruit of your Spirit, love and meekness, joy and long-suffering. And may we in all that said and done praise your name, lift you up. And as I stand here this morning, I pray and I beg you, don't leave me to myself, but grant your Spirit to reveal and to teach and to help, Lord, as we try to speak what thus saith the Lord. We thank you for your bounty to us. We pray, Lord, and long for the time that we gather together as your people in heaven to rejoice around your throne and to know that salvation in its fullness for the rest of our days. Lord, we thank you for that eternity, Lord, in which we shall see you as you are and worship you as you ought to be worshiped, as sinners who have been saved by your grace. We pray in Christ's name, and we ask all things on the basis of his merits. Amen.
Hymn number 245, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. Then Brother Anthony, if you'll wait on the congregation.
Thank you. Sing along with me. Every time I sing this song or think of this song, I think of Brother Rupert. He was the first one I heard sing this song. He sung it right here in his pulpit at a meeting years and years ago. He lifted me. But more important, I think about the love and the kindness and grace and mercy that God bestowed upon us. In loving kind, as Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me, with tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a high your plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why, I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Don't forget to pray for me this week also on Tuesday. As I go back to have surgery on my other eye, pray the Lord will be as gracious to me as he was in the first. And then on Wednesday, it's our second Wednesday, that's that time for our fellowship on Wednesday. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. I'll begin to read in the first verse. I'm just going to read three verses. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? When my son was a young man, he wore a particular cologne. It was called Boucheron. And it smelled really good. Smelled really good. As a matter of fact, it smelled so good that I wanted to wear some of it. I asked him, could I wear some of his cologne? And he really didn't want me to. And his reason for not wanting to was he called it his signature fragrance. That is, it was a fragrance supposedly that identified him, his signature fragrance. And this is what the bride, or the church, which is the one speaking here, is saying about Christ. Saying about the bridegroom here in verse 3. That is, the savor of his ointments. the smell, the odor, the scent, the fragrance of his anointings. She says, is as an ointment poured forth. Just like somebody opened a bottle of perfume. And when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached in truth, it is like somebody opened a bottle of fragrance. It's like that woman in Mark chapter 14. It says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, that is, as Christ was sitting there at the table eating, came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Just poured all of that ointment, that spikenard, on his head. And it ran down his head and hair and shoulders and body, thoroughly anointing him. And the things of Christ, the things of the true Christ of God, they go forth like a distinctive smell, a signature fragrance, if you will, that belongs to him alone, that identifies him alone. And it's something like the anointing oil that we read about in Scripture that is spoken of particularly, and the recipe given specifically of God in Exodus 30. Turn over to Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus 30, God gives this formula, if you will, to Moses and those Israelites, writing in verse 22 these words. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and these things are utterly just foolishness to natural men unless God revealed them to us. But he gave this command to Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an oil ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing all. It is of all, this all of all these many different spices and fragrance. And then he says in verse 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stachy and onky, and galbanon, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves, according to the composition thereof, it shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." In other words, this was a specific formula. This was made up of various fragrances and spices of some great cost, I'm sure, and it was given so that no one except those who were appointed of God could make it, or could make it for themselves, or could even wear it, or apply it to anything of their own. What was it used for? And what did it anoint? Well, when you read through these chapters, you find out that it was made by this specific formula, that was this perfume or this ointment or this anointing oil that was to be used to anoint the things that represented, that spoke of in a type, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other smell like this one. It was very distinctive, and it was representing or anointing the things that spoke of God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was used to anoint also not only the things of these offices, but the person of the offices. The prophet was anointed, the priests were anointed, and the king was anointed. And all those names and all those offices, they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back over in Exodus chapter 30. At verse 26, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith." The Bible speaks of Christ as having tabernacled among us. That tabernacle was a type of Christ. "And the ark of the testimony," Christ himself being and his work being represented in the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his food. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they shall be most, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make it any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. It was an oil distinctly described, distinctly given a formula for by God himself. It was sanctified, or representing the things that were set apart unto God, and picturing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice in our text, it says that this is the way that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to all his people. Because the Savior of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Just the name exactly of the Messiah is as an ointment or fragrance poured forth. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and King, God's anointed Lord and King. He is Jesus, which means Savior. He is the Savior of his people. He is the Savior that God has given to them. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is the author of eternal salvation, and he is the Christ, or the anointed of God. And when the Bible speaks of the name of the Messiah, or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the name of the Lord, it's not only speaking of the actual word that makes up the name, it's speaking of the renown of that name. We even use an expression like it almost every day in speaking of somebody, of saying something about somebody. That is to say that so-and-so has a name for something. He has a name maybe for being a kind person. Or he has a name for having a big mouth. That is that the name, the bare mention of his name, is supposed to signify and to say something about him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is as this fragrance that is poured forth. In other words, in the Bible, not in the world, not among religion, but in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has a name for something. He has a name in Scripture for being someone, and he has a name for doing something. It's not just the name Jesus. When I was in Mexico preaching, there was on every hand somebody named Jesus or Jesus. So it wasn't just that name, J-E-S-U-S. It is the name or the renown of Christ as he is set forth in the Scripture, that when he is proclaimed and when he is preached and when he's thought of by his people, it's just like a sweet perfume. And if you notice, when God gave to Moses the formula for this ointment, this fragrance, this perfume, if you will, it was made up not of one ingredient, but it was made up of several ingredients, all of which had a fragrance that made up that one fragrance. So when Christ is preached and just one attribute, that he's just love or something like that, or he's just mercy or something like that, it's never a setting forth of all that he is as Lord and King and sovereign and gracious and a God of mercy, yet a God of wrath. When everything is not set forth, it makes a stink rather than a fragrance. He gave just exactly the right measure that was to be put in it. So many shekels. But not as many shekels as this. Of cassia and spikenard and frankincense and all these different spices and fragrances that when they hit your nostrils, you identify them individually, but they were all made together to be this holy oil, this anointing oil that was to represent and set forth the person and work of the Messiah. And the chief thing was this. The chief thing in this book concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and that name that is associated with him, the chief thing is that he is the Savior. He has a reputation in the Bible. Out in this world and among preaching of most sorts, he has a reputation for making something available, or he has a reputation for giving somebody an opportunity to be saved. But in the Bible, he has a name for saving. That's what Jesus means. Savior. He has a reputation or a name of saving his people from their sins. He has a name for finishing that work of salvation that the Father had sent him to do. He has a name of doing it alone. He has the name of being the only priest of God. He has the name of being that one sacrifice for sins. He has the name of saving by grace alone. He has the name of being the only righteousness and of bringing in the everlasting righteous. He has a name as being the one that satisfied all the justice of God on behalf of his people. He has a name for paying all the debt. You know, there are some people who have a name for being chintzy. As we say, they have a name for being tight. The Jesus that so many preach is like one of those tight, chintzy people who supposedly has all this, but when they go to a restaurant with you, invite you out, you always go Dutch. Not so with this Christ. Not so with him. The Christ of the Bible has the name of saving all his people from their sin. He has a name for paying every jot and tittle of the debt they owe to divine justice. He has a name of washing them as white as snow. He has a name for redeeming them completely to God by his blood. He has a name for totally justifying them. And he has a name for glorifying God in all these things. He has a name of standing before God as that one Savior in which God is enabled to be a just God and a Savior. I don't know much about fragrances or spices or scents or oils. But I'm sure that there are some of these things in this mixture and formula that you would never think went together. Just like you never think that the justice of God and the love of God and the holiness of God, that they could ever be joined away and a person can be saved from their sins in a way in which all these attributes would meet together. Just like it says in the song that mercy and peace and truth and justice, they've all met together in a sweet harmony in Christ crucified, so that when Christ is preached, we don't have to preach at the expense of his justice. We don't have to speak to men and talk about a Savior or salvation that changes him in any way from being a God of wrath against sin. All these seemingly conflicting scents and fragrances would in anybody else be nothing but something that smells terrible. But in Jesus Christ and him crucified, the love of God and the wrath of God, the mercy of God and the truth of God, each and everything about God, taking into account every single situation in the nature and state of man as a fallen sinner, everything is a mixture that in every way not only saves sinners, but that God is glorified. And these things, the things of Christ, the name of Christ, these things make a sweet and very significant and singular fragrance of the gospel of Christ. That's sweet to some. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is likening the gospel. That one I've just been talking about. That glorifies and exalts God in Christ in every way. And he's been speaking about that gospel of Jesus Christ here to these Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he is thankful to God. He's thankful to God. He begins in verse 14 by saying this. He says, "Now thanks be unto God." Which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now how does he liken his ministry? How does he liken what he preaches everywhere he goes to? Everyone he preaches to. What does he liken that gospel of grace? That's a signature gospel. Paul's gospel. He called it our gospel. What does he liken it to? The very thing we've been talking about. "Now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph and maketh manifest the savor." There it is, the fragrance, the scent, the odor of his knowledge. Not just repeatedly saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Not just as some do say the gospel is simply this: Christ died and was buried and rose again. I believe that. But he says the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. If you had gone to hear Paul at any of the places where he preached, whether he went down to a synagogue or whether he was in prison or whether he was standing on a set of steps stopped as he was being led away, whether he was in Macedonia or Jerusalem, he'd be preaching the same gospel. He would be manifesting the knowledge about who Jesus Christ is, what he actually accomplished in his cross death. And he would be declaring the same thing, just like a man or a woman would be wearing the same perfume in the prison house that they wore on the street, that they wore in church, that they wore. That it's the same thing. He had just this signature fragrance. And that was the savor, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just like was said of this anointing oil, he called it our gospel. But he says, "I not only didn't come up with this gospel, I also didn't get it. I certify to you, brethren, that gospel that I preach to you is not of man. I didn't come up with the formula, the recipe. It's not my design. But it is my gospel. It's my gospel." And what he's going to say in these verses is this: that the preaching of this gospel, the manifestation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he actually did, it's like a fragrance or a perfume, but it's received. Quite different. I could come in here this morning and have put on some cologne. Walk by one and they say, "Ooh, that smells good." Only to hear a little bit later somebody say, "Who's wearing that stinking perfume?" Paul says that's the way the gospel is. That's the way the gospel is. That's the way the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ crucified is. I wear the same thing all the time. Preach the same thing. Declare the same things. Most of you keep coming back for some reason. It's not my skill. It's not my oratory. It's not my knowledge. It's not my understanding. Not anything of me. It's about Him. And there are three different entities here that Paul represents, that he speaks of. The first one is God. Verse 15. This preaching of Christ crucified in every place, the telling of things of Christ, who He is, what He did, what He actually accomplished. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." We are of God. We are to God a sweet savor. You know, that's one thing that has, I know I'm not much of a preacher, but it's what has kept me preaching amidst small results, earthly speaking, is the knowledge that God revealed to me to let me know through this verse that I am preaching first of all for Him. If I preach Christ crucified, if I tell you who He really is as God in the flesh, if I declare the excellencies of His person, the sinlessness of His being, if I tell the truth, if I speak what thus saith the Lord about Christ, if I tell what His work actually did, what He accomplished, this work of righteousness that He did for, and if I tell who He did it for, you might not like it. You might not ever come back to hear it. But He's pleased with it. It's like that incense that burned. It comes up into His nostrils, if we use that language, and the Bible does. It comes up into the nostrils of God as a sweet savor. It's sweet to Him. And that's what Paul's saying. We always triumph because God has given us this message, and this message to God is the sweet, glorifying message of Christ crucified. And then, to the shock of most people in our day, it smells sweet to God, he says, in them that are saved, or in them that are being saved through this gospel, and in them that perish. The gospel preacher is successful with everybody he preaches to. In other words, God uses that message to be a message by which He saves His people, and a message through which He also justly condemns those who refuse it. He's always pleased. He's not always pleased with me, I know that, in myself. He's not pleased with the way I preach it, I'm sure. But he's always pleased with the one preached, if he be preached, if he be emphasized. We live in a day when people stand in pulpits, even people going by the name of Reformed, and they speak the name of Jesus, and they say they believe this. Why don't they ever talk about it? It's as if they preach Christ crucified, a few lines, then go on to how to live or go on to something more important to them. God's always pleased with this. Christ is a satisfying smell, not only to the character of God in who He is, but in what He did and how He saved His people. This is the only gospel that honors Him and pleases Him, because it says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Let me read you a verse, a couple of verses. And this is after Moses stepped out of the ark. This is after the judgment of God had fallen on the earth, had fallen on the ark. This is after Noah and his family had been delivered. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah, as soon as he got off the ark, Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Somebody said, what a waste. There was just not that. They were almost extinct anyway. No. That's what they said when the woman broke the alabaster box of ointment on and poured it on Christ's head. They said, what a waste. That should have been sold and the money given to the poor. No. No. The next verse says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That's pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagine of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You think God liked the smell of burnt flesh? No. It was a sweet smell to God because of what it represented. Mercy and grace through that one that the ark represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere you find them offering these offerings and doing these things regarding sprinkling the anointing oil, with the tabernacle, the things of the tabernacle, the priest, it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet smell. It doesn't matter if the preaching, through the preaching of the gospel, God's going to save all His people, but it doesn't matter if it's, in the eyes of men, a small number comparatively. All God has to save is to get all His glory and honor is to save those He intended to save. And that's what He's going to do. He's going to save His people. He's going to save His elect. Somebody said, well, if you preach this gospel a little less, no. It's the offense of the cross. And it is the only gospel, the gospel of Christ alone, of Christ crucified as all of salvation. It's the only gospel that will save men, will save his people.
Amen.
And all the rest, we find them in the second group. God gets glory in those that he saves and in those who perish because it honors his purpose, his justice, and his sovereign will that is done. I can't win anybody to Christ. I can't by my skill at preaching. I can't by my doing, by my preaching something else, I can't be of benefit to anybody. That's why Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But this also, this gospel is a fragrance. In verse 15 he said, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish. To the one we are a sweet, to the one we are a savor of death unto death. Paul, you're going down there to Corinth or wherever it is to preach. You can know ahead of time that to many, to most, this message is going to have the smell of death. It's going to be a savor of death unto death to some, to many. It's going to come to some as a bitter, unpleasant fragrance. The message that we preach, we proclaim it, and it is a savor of death unto death. It smells like death. Not literally, but to the minds, to the natural minds of men and women, it smells like death. You see, the message of sovereign grace in Christ Jesus crucified alone is a thing that stinks to the self-righteous.
Amen.
You mean to tell me, I've heard it so many, you mean to tell me that my works have nothing to do with my salvation? You mean to tell me that I've lived all this life, tried to do good and do right, and oh, they got a long list of, and it means nothing to my salvation? That's what I'm saying. That's what the offense of the cross is. And it's offensive to natural men to know that there's one way, that there's one righteousness, that there's one Savior, that there's one way to heaven, and it ain't got nothing to do with you. Amen. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It doesn't glorify me. When you don't speak of man's free will to choose, to do, to all these things, you have a gospel that is offensive in its odor to men. There'll be a savor of death unto death. I thought about it this week when I was preparing this. We have the COVID of 19 sin. You know what everybody was telling me about COVID-19? They had it. I can't smell anything. The sinner smells, tries to smell his own righteousness, try to smell his own self, his own person, his own works. It doesn't smell bad to him. But it comes up as a stench in the nostrils of God. Amen. Like filthy rags, that's how He likened them to. I tell you, a religion like the Pharisees, which is characteristic of all false religion, just the mere talk of God being an absolute sovereign in all things. They say, well, we believe God is sovereign in this and that and the other and all that. Well, what about salvation? Well, that's an exception. Free grace. That smells so sweet to me, but it comes as a stench to most people. Free grace. God saves us in spite of what we do. There will never be one thing that we ever did or didn't do that will be on the scales of whether or not we're lost or saved. It's all in Him. It's all the free gift. But that's a savor of death unto death. It smells like death to them, and they're going to die in their sins. Eternal death. But there's a third group. Verse 16 says, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. I tried hard to think of something that would represent this. Maybe a starving, dying man in a desert, and all of a sudden, he smells the smell of bacon frying. Somebody's got food close by. But what we preach, Paul says, comes to the elect of God as a sweet fragrance, a savor of life unto life. I'll tell you, to a sinner, a real sinner, to a person who God has quickened by His Spirit, made to know what his state is, to hear of one who saves by grace, one who does it all, one who paid it all, that's good news. As sinners, a total Savior is good news. Election in Christ sweet. Predestination to be conformed to the image of Christ, sweet. Righteousness that is imputed, not earned by a sinner, but imputed in Christ, sweet. A holy, reigning, mighty God as our Savior, sweet. Tell me more about Christ. Tell me more about who He is. Tell me more about what He's done. Tell me more about how He's finished the work. You see, in that third verse there in the Song of Solomon's in chapter 1 that we read, our text, it said, all these things, His name goes forth as an ointment. And it says the next phrase, therefore do the virgins love Thee. What we hear about Christ is why we love Christ, why we trust Christ, why we believe on Christ. The more we hear about Him, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the more we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He loved us first and gave Himself for us. You see, that's what the Bible calls the elect of God, virgins. We read that in Revelation 14. They're virgins. Paul said, I'm preaching so that I might present you to Christ as chaste virgins of Christ. What does that mean? It means we got one husband. Just one. And our love is not the harlots of religion, but Christ. Only Christ. He smells good to us. He smells like what we need. Turn over to Psalm 45. I've got to ask. But Psalm 45, look at as the psalmist talks about Christ. We know it's Christ because he's quoted this very thing. I mean, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Psalm 45 and verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You please God. You love righteousness. You hate wickedness. And you're God's anointed. He's anointed with that oil that separates you from everybody else. Listen, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thy ear, and also forget thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. It says that he is the one who has put his robe of righteousness on us. He is the one who has rubbed us down in this holy, fragrant perfume of His righteousness so that we smell good to God. Do you ever come in maybe from work and all of a sudden you realize, or somebody calls and you have to go right back out in public, and you know you don't have time to change, you don't have time to do anything, you've got to go right then? No, you don't do that, do you? Put a little cologne on. I've heard that called a Tijuana shower. I don't know. Yes. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, over here in Psalm 133, and you'll never hardly ever, I don't think, hear this used in this text, although I believe it is the real way that it is to be. It's used to speak of unity among brethren. No, that's okay. He says in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's true in the church and all that. But it's more true of another unity. How good and pleasant it is for Christ and his brethren to be in unity. Look at this next verse. "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." You see, the anointing oil was not like in a bottle that cost $200, whereby you just want to dab a little dab. It was a hen of oil, which had to do with quartz. And that oil was poured on the priest's head like Aaron, and it ran down his beard, his garments, all the way to his feet. And that's the way it is with his bride. That's the way it is with Christ's church. He is the anointed head, and that anointing, that unity that God in grace has put us in with him, it flows down, and it's the same anointing. It's the same fragrance right down to his feet. I figure that's where I am. I'm in the feet of Christ, in the body. The bottom of the sole of his feet. But the oil reaches me. God's grace reaches me. God's righteousness reaches me. And this glorious name is wonderful. It's like this fragrance, because his name has become our name. This is the name, Jeremiah. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Then a little later, this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Before God, this is so sweet and so wonderful that what he is, I am in God's sight. He's Mr. the Lord our righteousness, and I'm Mrs. the Lord our righteousness. They two shall become one flesh. And this fragrance, this gospel fragrance, it makes us rejoice. In the Proverbs it says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart." That's funny how we're made, isn't it? That certain scents, certain fragrances, just to smell them makes us happy. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And having been made fragrant to God in Christ, we also give off this fragrance. Paul says to the Ephesians, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." If you've been saved by grace, you'll wear grace like a perfume. If Christ has saved you, everywhere you go, you're just going to have to talk about Christ. Talk about this gospel. Paul writes to these Colossians further. He says, "And who is sufficient for these things?" But he said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." I've thought about it a lot lately. When this life ends for me, when this ministry ends for me, I'll have been a savor of death unto death to many more than I would like to think about. I've stood in this place for about 40 years and I've seen people come, go. Come, go. Here, go. Thank God, this has been a message that's a savor of life and delight to some. Lord, to whom shall we go? You got the words of eternal life. He's a sweet savor of life. We break this alabaster box one more time and preach his sufficiency, his gift of righteousness, and it'll smell sweet to his people. I received a message this week of a young woman who I preached to as a very young person. She's still a relatively young person. And her husband died. Young. She sent me a message. And among the things she said, was, "Thank you for preaching the gospel to me." God made that message of Christ a sweet fragrance to her. So when I read in the scriptures and I hear God say, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, I'll harden whom I'll harden," when I hear Christ say, "I thank thee, O Father, that you have hidden these things to the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babes." It just all sounds sweet to me. Smells good to me. because I know it's his signature fragrance. It's his gospel. He's the one that saves. And he does it for his glory. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would take these things of Christ. Reveal your Son in us. Make your word that speaks of his person and work to smell sweet to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.